Oh, we thank you that you are both our Father and our Shepherd. You speak to us as a father speaks to his sons and his daughters. And you guide us as the Good Shepherd. You lead us through difficulties to yourself. And you speak to us your word. Lord, give us the ears to be able to hear you well as your sons and daughters and as your sheep, that we would hear your word well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Very good. Thank you to everyone who shared word of senses. There's some rich words there. These recordings of our meetings do go up on our website, and I'll make a comment about this in a minute after the talk as well, as we go into the week of prayer and fasting, that maybe we want to come back to some of these and listen to them again during the week. But before that, we're going to hand over, God willing, the technology works, James. Let's all listen attentively to Anthony as he continues the theme of parables. Over to you, Anthony and James.
Hi, everyone. I'm going to continue with the parables, and we're going to get right to it and then tease it apart afterwards. So it's Luke chapter 16, if you want to turn to your Bible and read with me, else we're going to put some of it up on the screen as well simultaneously. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called to him and said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that people may receive me into their houses when I'm put out of the stewardship. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and write 50, and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, or of this age, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, or riches, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. Now, remember, there's a twist here, as there is in all parables. It shouldn't be obvious to the listener. Some things the listeners won't understand, and some things might be a little bit discordant. And we have to understand the context a little better. Now, we've seen that some of the parables are about the land and farming and things growing, the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, even fishing, the parable of the fishing net. And I like that. It makes me think that Jesus lived in a very different time, and people were closer to the produce that they consumed. At least closer than we are now. I think that things were simpler then. Some of the parables are about treasure, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and I get that as well. Wouldn't it be great to have this great treasure? You find the treasure in the field and you make sure you get it. It resonates easily. And then when the twist comes, and like all parables, there is this real twist, in this case, we recognize it. Treasure and the twist is easy, so I like these parables. But there's another sort of class of parables that I would sort of categorize as being a bit more about economics, or at least they have an economical business backdrop. Aha. Now, business and economics seems very specific to a place and a time. Even now, in this time, between different places, there is great variety in economics, in the economic system. And I'll give you a personal example of my experience of how things are different. As many of you know, I'm a researcher at Imperial College. And one of my research areas is to develop technologies for reconstructing people's arms and legs when they've had a serious injury due to conflict. And then also to develop prostheses when they need amputations. And I'm faced on a daily basis with working out the different economics of how to implement our low-cost solutions in a place where economics are so different. In the United Kingdom or the global rich North, you would have a great idea, demonstrate a clinical need, it's going to be useful clinically, show that you can make it cost effectively, and then get some investment to get it started. And you need the investment. You need the investment to buy materials, to maybe buy the machines to make this technology, etc. And over in the countries where I work, the global poor, global South, in Cambodia and maybe Gaza, where I work as well, people don't have investments to make to then gain some reward. They don't have shareholders. Things are very different. And my group and I really struggle with coming up with an economic model to implement our brilliant technologies, so we think. So it's important that we think about this difference when we hear the economic or business parables. What was the system? Let's remember, in this economy in Jesus's time, there wasn't a National Health Service, there wasn't a Job Seekers Allowance, there was no insurance, probably no investors in the way that we understand it. But there were different ways of dealing with money as well. There was this group called the Essenes who lived in a radical way, and they lived in Jesus's time, and we know about them from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were sometimes called the Sons of Light. And their economic model was extreme sharing, having things in common, not being shrewd with money, but sharing it amongst themselves. Okay, now we're going to go back to the parable of the steward, and in the context of the economic constraints, and figure out the twist, work out what Jesus was to teach us. What can we learn from this? What is the parable addressing? We'll listen again. Luke chapter 13, starting at the beginning. He, that is Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Okay, let's figure this out. The steward was looking after the rich man's goods and was wasting them. We don't know how, but there was an economic and moral failure. But let's think about how the steward actually made his money. I mean, what was his salary? Well, it was likely by taking his salary from what people owed the master. So for example, he was responsible for taking care of everything. And so when people owed things to the master, he had to take his salary from that. And that was sensible, that was normal. It wasn't a bad thing, it was the way that it worked. It was his salary. So if someone owes 100, the steward might need 30 as his salary. The economics are different and managed differently to how we do things now. Anyway, in the parable, he was to turn in the account of his stewardship, for he could no longer be steward. So let's go back to the passage. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? Now he won't get his salary if you wish. Well, it seems that he panics. I mean, perhaps there was no one wealthy in his family to look after him. He would be in a dire situation. He wasn't one of these Sons of Light, the Essenes, where radical sharing would pick him up and provide for him, you know, if he lost his job. Potentially it was a small town. He couldn't go and hide and get another job without people knowing about his, you know, moral and economic failure. He was not likely to get another job. And he was left with the possibility of doing either menial labor or begging. He then says, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. So he can't do those things. He can't do menial labor or begging. And then here comes the cleverness, the shrewdness, the wiliness. I have decided what to do so that the people may receive me into their houses when I'm put out of the stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Let's figure this out. Is he now stealing even more from the master? That's one way of reading this. I'm not sure that's right. Well, perhaps it isn't. Perhaps instead of taking his cut now, he's leaving that cut for the debtors and giving all the money that the master would normally have got, no more, no less. And that all goes to the master. So the master doesn't lose out, but the steward loses out his salary. Okay, the cut stays with the debtors. Clever. Really shrewd. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Sometimes you just have to work within the economics of the business world that you're in. First of all, who is the master comparing the steward to? Remember, some people think that the sons of light referred to the Essenes that we know from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They shared everything, but they lived kind of separately. They lived a separate existence from this economic system that we're talking about now. They wouldn't be shrewd. If you live in this world, you need to be shrewd. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This is not a twist, or it's not much of a twist. The steward is being shrewd. I don't believe that's the twist. Let's move on. In verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon or unrighteous riches, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. Here comes the twist. The master praises him for his cleverness, his prudence, his shrewdness, his wiliness, not for his morality. The twist for me is that the master says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. Use riches to make friends. Money riches is not a bad thing, but what you use it for is important. He is shrewd because he's going to be all right. But what is better is to use riches to make friends for the right reason. Later on at the end in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches. Use our riches for what? For serving God. Being shrewd? Yes. I think he's telling us that money, riches, unrighteous mammon, is something to be generous with. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount about laying up treasures in heaven. Everything we own is for the building up of God's kingdom. We are to use our riches for the spiritual benefit of others. And that is my first understanding of the parable. But what I like to do in these parables, as a separate thing, is to meditate on them. Let's go back to the steward. And let's place ourselves in that situation. I imagine myself in there. We've tried having a go at understanding the economic backdrop, so now let's meditate a bit on this and place ourselves in the situation. Imagine you're the unjust steward. You are in serious trouble and you know it. You've been sacked and you panic and you make a choice. Well, is there a time for now for us to make a decision? You know, are we in a crisis? Well, you know, you might think, no, I'm not. Well, Jesus tells us again and again, the time is now. Repent and believe the good news. Wake up. We have to choose for Jesus, for repentance, to place ourselves in the care of God. God's life is available in Jesus and we have to choose it. We have to choose now. Let's not be complacent. Jesus is asking us to wake up, make a clear decision about life. We might not be in that specific crisis moment of the steward, but if we're not constantly choosing the time is now, well, we are actually in a spiritual crisis. So my first point in meditating on this is crisis. Secondly, the man makes an honest assessment about himself. I am weak economically. He doesn't have money, so what does he need to do? I'm weak physically. I can't do manual or menial work. And I'm weak spiritually. I'm too proud to beg. So when in a crisis, we need to have a clear perspective about ourselves, be honest with ourselves. Yeah, normally we're thinking, yeah, I'm okay, not too bad. Maybe sometimes we even deceive ourselves about how we're doing. But in a crisis, you need to be honest about yourself. We're in a life and death situation. There's no room for dishonesty. I mean, you know, let's take an example. Let's take a totally different example. You know, we're going through life, we're eating lots of steak, red meat the whole time. We drink a lot of alcohol. We smoke cigars every day, we don't do any exercise, and we have a heart attack. This is a crisis moment. There is no room for games anymore, no room for deceit. I'm not all right. The steward, or the heart attack victim, who's scared, makes the right assessment. I've got to change. Can we honestly say that we're in a perfect relationship with Jesus? Do we have an honest assessment of our position? Perhaps not, unless we're in crisis. So crisis, but the second point is honest assessment. And I think we can all make an honest assessment. We can think about that and meditate on that. And the final point is that the steward does something. He does something. Some people say his action was immoral, but I've already said I think this is part of the twist. Resolute action is required. You know, perhaps in the examples I gave previously, this is exercise, changing your diet, whatever. If our relationship with God is the most important thing and we recognize that we're not in a perfect relationship with him, then let's be honest, make an assessment and act. So the third point is do something now. So as I finish, I just want to remind us that the twist is not that the steward was commended for his shrewdness, because actually that was about the economic situation. It kind of expected that behavior and he was clever. The twist is that the master then says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, unrighteous riches, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. It's okay to be shrewd. Perhaps you have to be shrewd. Use your riches for the benefit of others and don't serve those riches, because we cannot serve both God and riches. Like the steward, use this as a reminder to be convicted, make an honest assessment, and do something.
Thank you, Anthony. Thank you very much. Food for thought there, folks, in this season as well. Let me just say that I think I mentioned earlier that these recordings are up on our website. Actually, the other thing that we've done is all the talks are up on YouTube as well. So you can go back to any of the recent talks that we have done. That's one of the upsides of the fact that we've gone digital on all our meetings, is at least the recent ones where we've started recording them first rather than just delivering them, they're all on YouTube. So if you go up into YouTube, you have to look for the Antioch Community London channel. So search for the Antioch Community London, subscribe to that channel, and you will then get the new videos and talks as they go up there. But you can see any of the previous ones. So if you want to go back to Anthony's and listen to it again, which I think is a great thing for meditation during this season, then it's already up there on YouTube. The Antioch Community London is what you need to search for.